I'm a member of a church where the message of music points to Christ. It doesn't point to man, it points to Christ. You look at every song that has been used this entire day and the instrumentals that play during our offering, and the intent and purpose of all of it is to point our hearts and our minds. We could close the service today and say we've heard from heaven. We're not going to, but we could. Because the Bible talks about preaching as well. And I'm grateful for those that prepare the way. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us now as we open your word? May it be rightly divided. Our hearts this morning have been ministered to. We thank you for this song, reminding us of the blood of Jesus Christ and what it does for us. And now for the moments ahead, we're going to focus on the name of Jehovah. And would you open our spiritual eyes and hearts and understanding. And may we see Jehovah Nissi this morning, our banner. Help us to get to know you greater today than we did yesterday. Empty me of self that I may give way for the Holy Spirit to say the things that are needful and necessary. And may this time be wisely used. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This week is it's an unusual week. There's something that occurs as an anniversary this week that we have heard virtually nothing about. This week is the anniversary of 9/11. But where are the remembrances? Where is the slowing down to remember who we are and what happened? I'm going to be in a pastor's meeting on Tuesday of this week, and that is the anniversary. I remember well where I was and what I was doing. I drove to Kilmarnock to preach a funeral that day. All of us, our lives were marked. As a nation, we said, we'll never forget. And every year, for many years, there have been large remembrances. But maybe I'm wrong, but maybe I've not been in touch, but I haven't heard of anything. I want us to focus on something this morning in this name of Jehovah. In Exodus chapter number 17, in just a moment, we'll read beginning of verse number 8. I don't know what kind of movies you like. I tend to like Western type movies. I've never been into the Civil War movies and stuff a lot. A few years ago out near us, the battlefield that is there, they have reenactments for a weekend. Draws hundreds of people. I've never seen a park that is so small draw such large crowds to things. But I was through there one day and said, we're going to have a reenactment. I've never seen one before. I thought, well, this could be interesting. So I pulled over to see what was happening. And I walked up with the other people that were there. And somebody gave a little speech. And I thought, well, this is okay. And suddenly in the back of it, there's a little crest that drops over the hill. And the cannons on either side of me started to fire. And when those cannons fired, I just about jumped out of my clothes. And over that hill came a group of men dressed accurately, time accurately, carrying weapons accurate to that day. And on the far side of the park, out of the woods, came another group of men. And the two of them are running together and they're shooting. I don't know what they're shooting. I didn't know a lot about it, but there was smoke going. And it was in the summer month. There was dust churning. And I'm looking from about 100-150 yards off. And it's just like all of this cloud of smoke and dirt. How can they even see each other in the midst of all of that? I got a little interested. We went to the Science Museum, had a had a movie that was depicting some of the same things. And we went, and you know, if you've ever been in there, they have a sound system that beats all when you sit in that thing. And I sat there, and the cavalry was coming. And in this movie, in this film portraying American history, I felt like they were going to run over top of me. They kept getting larger and larger, and the beat in that sound, I thought the horses were really going to come off the screen. And they were in battle, and there was dust, and there was smoke. And I've never been in the military before, never experienced any of those things before. How in the world do they keep oriented into who's on my side and who's not on my side, and seeing through the dirt and seeing through the dust and all of this, until I learned of one called this, the standard bearer. The standard bearer, when I think back, was in each of those scenes that I just described for you. He was a man who carried the flag. And the flags were differing. It's my understanding. The name of our church, you've never heard this before, the name of our church is Landmark Baptist Church. And the reason being is we are built on a historical piece of property. There have been a lot of artifacts that have been found around different places on our property. Part of our property, an old cannon wheel was found. When they built the school building, Pastor Sharp, bless his heart, was digging, and they found barrels of guns. And he gave them away. There was so much being found at that point, nobody thought it had any value at all. And thus, we're built on a historic landmark, and our name, Landmark Baptist Church. It's my understanding that across the street to the very edge of our property, really where it butts up to Strange's Florist property, right in that area, the camp from Alabama was there. There have been buckles and buttons and all sorts of things that sort of, that some of the men in our church have found them, and it verifies it out. And they had a flag. If I understand right, every group had a flag. They had a banner, and they fought under that banner as the standard bearer would hold that up. Now, the standard bearer went into battle, and he was unarmed. His job was to hold up the standard. His job was to keep that flag in the air so that in the midst of the smoke and in the midst of the dust and the midst of the confusion, the men could look up, and when they saw that standard, when they saw that flag, their orientation would come to them. They would know where they were. They could get their bearings, and they could continue on. And they say that if the standard bearer was taken out and the flag dipped or the flag fell, then the next person in line or the person closest to them would drop their weapons and grab the standard and put it back, because the standard must be lifted in order to see and know. The verse of Scripture we're looking at this morning has much to do with those stories. The book of Exodus chapter 17, if you would stand, and we'll read our text verses. Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the mountain. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat there on. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Verse number 15. And Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Be seated, if you would, please. And we focus our attention on that last of the verses. And he called the name of the place Jehovah Nissi. Israel was just a few weeks away from a place called Marah. And we know that in Marah there was bitter water. And death was in the water. And there, and we'll study this in a few weeks, there Israel met God under the name Jehovah Rapha. Now when we say that, we're saying the Lord who heals. Because the Lord took the bitter water, the killing water, the destructive water, and He made it capable, and He brought healing to people, and refreshment was theirs. They moved from the place of Marah to the place of Elim, which was a place of rest and refreshment. And there they met Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. It was there that God began to provide the nutrition that they needed. He gave to them manna on a regular basis. He provided the things that were necessary for them. Now Moses calmly, in this passage of Scripture, orders Joshua to form a military party in order to go against Amalek. Now I want to remind you that Amalek, I'll not spend a great deal of time with this, but Amalek is the people of Esau. And Esau is in battle against Israel. And I'm sure that the Amalekites thought that Israel was going to be easy prey. They had no place that was theirs at the time. Amalek thinks, well, they're still a little malnourished because they didn't have a lot, but God had provided and they didn't know that. God had strengthened and they didn't know that. But little did Amalek know that all that God was doing for Israel, and he was becoming what Jehovah Nissi is. Jehovah Nissi, as is called in the last of our text verses, the Lord our banner. I want us to look this morning at a couple of things in the time that God gives us. First of all, who is Jehovah Nissi? He is the Lord your banner. If you're saved here this morning, he is your banner. Now, when we think of a banner, we think of a flag. I know that a baseball team, if they win certain divisions and certain things, they hang in their stadium the pennant. Basketball teams will hang a championship piece in the rafters of their building. You go down to our gymnasium, as you sit in the bleachers and you look across, on the opposite side, there are some banners there that mark historic events for our school, different things that our young people have won. Historically, in the Scripture, the banner was a pole. It was a shiny ornament. It was, the word actually means to glisten. It caught the attention of. The physical banner that we see in this was noticed up in the first of our text when Moses is speaking to Joshua. He said, I'm going to take the rod of God. Now, be mindful of whose rod that was in the beginning. It was Moses' rod. We believe it was what Moses used when he was on the backside of the desert, tending sheep for those 40 years of preparation and God using him. And then when God called him and equipped him, Moses was still in doubt. And remember the point where he said, you put the rod on the ground. And Moses did it and it became a serpent. Now that took a little bit of faith to put it on the ground, to give up what was his. Then God told him, pick it up by the tail. It took a whole lot more faith to pick it up than it did to put it down. I am not a snake handling preacher at all. There is one good snake. I had somebody the other day, Tim said, there's good snakes. I said, yeah, a good snake is a dead snake. He said, well, it kills rodents. And I said, well, I kill it. But he said, you reach down and you pick that up. I do know this about snake handling. You don't pick them up by the tail. But he picks it up and it returns to a rod. And we know how God used that in the eyes of Pharaoh. But something amazing that we see in Moses' history after that is that Moses doesn't refer to it anymore as this is my rod. It's referred to as the rod of God. And when he tells Joshua to prepare the men to go into battle, he said, and I'm going to go up and I'm going to lift the rod of God. In the history of Israel, there was always with them, there was a significant sign that God was with them. If we travel back with them in the wilderness, we know there was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and that was significant. We know that there was the rod of God, which was the rod of Moses. That's significant. There was a little bit later the Ark of the Covenant, and that was God's presence traveling with them. But for this moment and for this day, as we study Jehovah Nissi, God, our banner. And just as those men on battlefields that I have talked about this morning, they marched and carried out their orders under the banner of the army that they are in. It's a rally point. It was September the 13th, 1814. A young United States attorney secured permission to get onto a British boat. His intent and his goal was to to be able to walk off that boat with a man who was being held captive by the British. Nightfall was coming and he was made to stay on the boat that night. And he began to write some things of what he saw on that boat that night. As the battle was being waged in the harbor near Baltimore, he began to pen the words and write the words of what he saw when the bombs would go off. And he said, there it was, our banner. And he said it went on all night. Now, he's an attorney. He's not an army man. He said all night long, the battle kept going. And I was wondering, what's going to be of it in the morning? You'll recognize those words by now was what Francis Scott Key wrote that he watched and saw through the night as he looked up toward what has become our banner. Let's step back for a moment before we get further in with God. Let's step back at this flag this morning. September 11, the plane hit into the Pentagon. September the 12th, there was a massive flag hung off the side of the Pentagon where that plane had hit the building. 2 months before September 11, the largest and the oldest flag-making company in the United States of America had laid off over half of their workforce because they just weren't selling flags. We watched for days closely as men and women and first responders crawled through the rubble in New York and on pieces of steel fashioned of all sorts, and on cranes that were moving debris out of the way for them to go in and out. There were American flags posted everywhere. September 12, Congress walked out of the Capitol building onto the front steps of the Capitol, and there surrounding them were scores of American flags. In the days ahead, that flag company that had laid off half of its force had brought them all back in. They say that the sale of flags after 9/11 tripled overnight. And something that was horrible and despicable, an attack against our nation, brought, listen, 9/12, it didn't make any difference what color you were. It didn't make any difference which party you were a part of. There were no prejudice, there was no groups. For the first time in a long time, we were drawn together as one group of people, and Republican and Democrat and independent congressmen stood on the steps of the Capitol and in unison sung, and there were prayers prayed to God for our country. And it is at no other time in my lifetime under the flag of the United States we were drawn together. I do not look forward to something else happening. But I will say this, something's got to happen. And that same flag that has been honored, and that same flag that has now has been lifted, and we're 16, 17 years separated from the incident, and now a generation of our nation burns that same flag and tramples the same flag. That which drew us together now pushes us apart. and I fear for our nation. It was our banner. This word, this name, Jehovah Nissi. Notice again, as they come to the end of this, there's an altar that is built. What is an altar? An altar is known as a place that you come to meet with God. And here the new name is given, one that we had not heard before. We see that the rod of God is lifted. This is a historic staff. It had turned into a serpent. It had initiated the plagues in Egypt. It had divided the Red Sea. It had provided water in the wilderness. But it's also a symbolic stick, a simple piece of wood, nothing special. But it was a visible symbol of God's presence with those people. Much like the coming of the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant that would be coming. The real banner was not the rod itself, but what the rod represented. The presence of, as we studied last week, the everlasting. The presence of El, the God, as we have so studied these months. The name given to the altar, you'll see there, it says, and Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. A place to meet with God. A place of worship. A place of memorial. A place of recognition. Jehovah was the one glittering that day. Jehovah was the one in which men rallied around. And when Moses' arms were tired of holding the rod in the air where men could see it as his arms came down, Aaron and Hur saw it. They put a stone beneath him, and they physically, one held one arm and the other held the other. And as long as the soldiers see the presence and the power of God, they continue doing, and he enables them to do what they needed to do for that hour. He's the reason. We look at these things this morning. Jehovah is our rallying point. And I'm talking about for our people here. For the people of God's church. Just as a nation, this should be our rallying point. As a group of God's people, the cross and Jesus Christ, Jehovah Himself should be our rallying point. When we see Him, we know it's going to be okay. When we call His name, we know that we're calling upon the power of God. David, as we look at the source of the purpose of his people, David, when he went out to fight with Goliath, remember he traveled to the battlefield to deliver gifts from his father, and he heard the foul-mouthed Goliath, and he saw his brothers sitting around. And they said, David, you're beginning to stir up trouble. Eliab began to criticize David. But David, when he looked back at him, don't we have a reason? Don't we have a reason to make a stand? The Bible says the battle was in array. Nothing was happening. Don't you hear what he's saying? Isn't there a reason, my brothers, David says, for a risk to our life and to our limb? Isn't there a reason to go out and face Goliath? Listen to what he's saying. And if it's not enough to have a reason for our health and our home, surely the name of God is a reason enough. And David made this statement. He said, is there not a cause? He's rallying here. Jehovah Nissi provides a cause for his people in the midst of battle. Jehovah Nissi gives confusion. When confusion reigns, Jehovah Nissi, the cause, He clears up the confusion. When there's fear, He gives encouragement. When there's despair, He brings faith. He's the reason. He's the reason for our existence. Understand this. I hope you don't believe this morning you're just here by chance. There's nothing that happens in this world by chance. This world is a world of design. I have learned a lot in life, and as a human being, I have plan A and plan B. And sometimes a lot further down the alphabet than that. I have a God of plan A. He does not need plan B. Because nothing is going to happen that catches him off guard. Nothing's going to happen that surprises him. The reason that we have our existence, the reason we keep moving, he's the purpose. Listen, we shouldn't be just wandering aimlessly. I saw someone about 2 or 3 weeks ago that was just wandering. I found out the person was homeless, struggling in a lot of different areas. They had nowhere to be, no time to be there. And they simply paced and walked. That's not what God has for us. Jehovah Nisi, beneath our banner, we rally together. And we have a cause. And we have to act in concert. And all of you know that I'm a wonderful musician. Oh, I'm hurt. You laugh. I've told you about being up at Faith Baptist for the ODAX Music Festival. Got there. I get to most everything I go to. I try to be at least a half hour early. And I got there early and sat down. And I was listening to them. And I thought, this is going to be bad. I don't know a lot about music, but the band director, the orchestra director, he had, I think Brother Young has one, he had one of those little sticks. And he'd hold it up over, and they'd start. It was the worst sound of music I'd ever heard in my life. Now, what I didn't realize, I'll tell you before I go any further, what I didn't realize is they were tuning up. And he'd come over here and he'd do it for a while. And I'd listen to the strings and then I'd listen to this. And I thought, man, the fillings are going to fall out of my teeth. This is bad. And it got to be 7 o'clock and it was time to start. And all the preliminaries were over. And the same guy stepped out and he had on his black tuxedo. And I had listened to trumpets and had listened to all these different things. And he steps out there. He bangs that little stick on his pulpit thing, and he lifts it up, and everybody brings their musical instrument to the place it needs to be when they're playing. The fiddles came to their neck, the pipes came to their mouth, everybody go, and I thought, oh, this is going to be so bad, because I had heard them tune up. When he dropped that thing, I couldn't believe it. The concert began. And I was in amazement when every person in the orchestra played their part. That's how we need to rally under our banner. Jehovah Nisi. What I thought was sheer confusion. When the master took his place, when the director brought everyone's attention to the place of beginning, and when he dropped his arms, it all came together. Let me say this. Things may seem to be way out of place today. Things may seem to be horribly rotten today. Things may seem to be growing worse, and I tell you this often, don't be surprised, because God already told us it would. This is the tune-up. This is just the tune-up. And one of these days, Jehovah Nisi is going to stand. The master of all is going to call all of his into concert together. And what he has promised will be beautiful, will be awe-inspiring. Jehovah, our banner, provides in an unpredictable world that we face every day. He has a plan. He has a goal. He has a cause. Tanya and I stood three years ago. We stood in New York at Ground Zero. I'd never been there when the towers were there, so I didn't know what to expect at all. They built a beautiful monument there. And I stood and listened as thousands of people gathered around this monument. And there was utter silence. If you've been there, you look over and there's water cascading down. And in the side, there's an opening. I put my hands down in the waters that were running. They are a memorial of what happened that day. I reached in and I collected water and I put it in a bottle. I brought it home because that day had changed our lives substantially and those after. And I bought three bottles that were curved and intertwined with each other, and the three butt into each other and connect with each other. And I put in one of those bottles was clear water from that memorial. And in one of those, I put some red food coloring in and the water became red. And in one, I put it in and it became blue. And these bottles are waved in their form. I took it to a company over in Short Pump area that sold olive oil. And I had them seal those bottles up. I wrote a letter to John. This was part of his Christmas gift that year. This was after he had been injured. Because I remembered when he, as a 5-year-old kid, sat and watched what happened in New York. I remember him being in kindergarten that day. I remember going by his room and looking in his window that day to make sure he was okay. You remember America almost came to a stop. Silent everywhere. We were in awe of what had happened. For the next years, through war and battle and all the things that our country experienced, he watched. And he sat and told us one day, he said, "Dad, as sure as you are that God has called you to preach, God has called me to serve our nation." How do you argue with that one? And off he went. And by this time, he had been injured. We knew he was coming home before long. And I wrote a letter and I said, "Son, I collected this water from the memorial in New York. And I remember when that touched you as a little kid. And I know your eyes have been on it." There's a unity that comes only after something that's devastating. And there is a cause. We don't have time this morning to go into who the Amalekites were greatly, but I do want you to know this: they were Esau. And Jacob and Esau had fought all of their lives. And Jacob and Esau fight today. And God said, it's going to be this way, but it'll come to an end. Just to give you a brief, you fast forward over to the story of Esther. And remember, God makes a promise to Moses to give to Joshua that he's going to take care of this for a final time. So when were the Amalekites? When did they go away? Through the person of Haman. I don't have time to develop that all the way out this morning, but it was through the person of Haman that came down the lineage of the line. He, Jehovah Nissi, is the source of our strength for his people. Listen, our nation on that particular day, our nation didn't get stronger simply because we put a piece of red, white, and blue cloth in front of us. That's not what happened. You see, church, there's meaning behind those colors. There's meaning behind those stars. And just because we clothe ourselves with that flag does not make us stronger as a nation. It's what stands behind that flag. It's the founding of this country. It's the intent of the founders of this country who knew and had seen and they recognized God is our banner. Jehovah Nisi. Listen, if there's any God that our country was founded on, it's founded on Jehovah Nisi. He is our banner. He is our reason. He is our strength. He is our source. And the further our nation gets from God, our banner, Jehovah Nisi, the further we get from that, the weaker we will get. But before this all ends patriotic, let me say this. The further the child of God gets from Jehovah Nisi, the further we get from understanding He is our strength. He is our source. He is our purpose. He is our reason. And part of the reason that America is fading away rests on the shoulders of Christians who are coming to the place that God isn't their power, God isn't their source, God isn't their reason, and we think we're self-sufficient. We claim the verse of Scripture, I can do all things. And you notice, many of you notice, I left the last part out. Because basically that's how we're coming to live. I can do all that. I can do that. I can accomplish that. I can make that happen. And we've cut out the source of our power. We've cut out the source of our strength. Our reason isn't what it is established to be. And just as a country that walks away from Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our banner will fail, the Christian who walks away from Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our banner is going to fail. Is it then any wonder that we're so weak? He is our physical strength. He is our inner strength. He's the source of deliverance for His people. In this book, in Exodus 17, where we read, as long as God was lifted, there was victory. But when the battle was man's and man's weakness was there and Moses' arms came down, it says this, that Amalek prevailed. Jehovah Nisi must be lifted. He's the source of deliverance. Victory overflowed entirely through Him. This isn't a magic rod. This isn't an inspirational speaker of Moses. This isn't because of a valiant man by the name of Joshua who just put together an extraordinarily strong army. And it's not because of a group of courageous soldiers that they battle the Amalekites and they're victorious over them. It's because Jehovah Nisi was raised, the Lord our banner, which gives us our reason, our purpose, and our strength. So what response does Jehovah Nisi desire? He desires us to rally around the banner. Can I tell you this? I think you know it. There is a battle being waged. And if there wasn't a battle, we wouldn't need a banner. But there is a battle. For Israel, it was the Amalekites. They were foes of God. I'll say this morning, there's always a foe to fight. There are those that are looking for what I consider to be a dream of America returning to some Puritan root and being a perfect place. Well, this country's changed in 100 years. I'm 54, I think it is. And it sure has changed in my lifetime. Things I thought never would happen. Things that we never heard of when I was a kid. There's always a battle. There's always a foe. Like it or not, you're in the battle. And your battle didn't start at salvation. Your battle started at birth. Because Satan began to fight for your soul. He wanted you to be cursed for eternity like he is. If you're here and you're saved today, there was a day that your battle changed because Satan's tactics for you when you came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the battle changed some. He can't have you now, but he can sure tear you up. Let me say this about the battle. It's not optional. We have to fight the battle. We have to be in our place in the battle. David exhibits that for us. This is true about the battle. It's time to report to duty. It's not time for us to waste. It's not time for us to sit and complain. It's not time for us to be idle. It's time for us to address the spiritual battle and raise the name of Jehovah Nissi. Paul said this about his own battle, and he said, I have to die daily. He said, I have to pray daily. And the truth of the matter is the battle is bigger than us. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. Sometimes it's not the worry about running, and it's not the worry about moving forward and taking new ground. Sometimes the battle is simply standing. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle is fought by individuals. But it has to be fought beneath the banner. Listen, I'm done. Several years ago on our anniversary, we went to Washington, D.C., and we took, and I encourage you, if you can sometime, to do this. It's an interesting thing. It's a good way to see it, and it keeps you from walking a great distance. There's a nighttime tour. They put you on an air-conditioned bus, and in August, when our anniversary is, I want an air-conditioned bus. And they took us to the monuments. I did not know this about Iwo Jima, the Marine Memorial. The driver said, I want you to watch as we progress around the memorial. And these men who had gathered around the pole, and I've read the story of all five of them, they're planting the banner. And as the bus progressed, just, I don't know how it all works, design of the man who made it, physics, science, whatever it is, but as you moved along the roadway and you circled it around, you see at first the banner is sideways. And as you move, and there's one spot where he stopped the bus, and the flag was no longer this way, the flag was this way. It was standing. And it was lifted. It's amazing that in a physical, manly sense, everywhere that man has tried to capture and go, he's taken the flag with him to fight beneath the banner, to remind the cause, to remind us the reason, to remind the individual soldier that's in the dugout, in the foxhole, in the cave, in the sands, even today. He looks on his uniform and he sees an American flag. There's a country that stands with me. There's a thought that stands with me. There's a reason, there's a cause. And Moses, there at that altar, named the place, the altar of God, Jehovah Nissi. For the Lord is our banner. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Is He this morning your banner?